today on Real Radio.
And what is implied here is that that kingdom under Saul's rule brought them, some of them anyway, to a place where they felt like they were being crushed. That the life was being extracted right out of them because of life's circumstances upon them.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse look at the Old Testament book of 1 Samuel. We're now in chapter 22, and much of this part of this narrative reveals Saul's jealousy of David. Now, David wasn't even the king yet, but still had men who appeared to be loyal to him. And as this story continues to unfold, we see that this is yet another valuable lesson and demonstration of spiritual warfare. Here's Pastor Jack Hibbs now, in a lesson taken from 1 Samuel, chapter 22. It's called The Two Kingdoms.
And the world tonight belongs to a different kingdom than you and I belong to. Our desire is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our desire is to have people experience the forgiveness, the joy, and the love that we've come to know. We don't mean harm upon anybody. But when somebody comes in here who's had a rough go at life, we kind of hide our smile or our grin because we know that they've come to the right place, not the building. And frankly, not you or I, but they've come seeking Jesus Christ. And with that, we kind of have a smile because we love to watch what's going to happen in their lives. They're going to go from one kingdom to a new kingdom. They're going to be converted from a Saul type of kingdom to a Jesus, to a David type of kingdom. It's an amazing thing. The calling that God placed upon these two men. David was anointed, ordered by God, through the prophet. But remember, even though that same prophet came to Saul and anointed Saul, the contrast is that Saul was the king of the people, so to speak, rather than the king of God. And so there's a contrasting king with a contrasting kingdom, and both are at play, both are at war, both are energized. One by demonic powers, one by God's powers. And you would think that, God's kingdom, that God's realm would be so much more successful, so much more polished, so much more perfect to the naked eye. But that's not the case. Saul's doing everything he can to impress the world. Note this. In our story, in the text before us, what promise does David say to 400 of this motley crew men to get these guys to follow him? Does he say anything to get them to follow? Not a word. He only speaks to the one young man as the priest had been slain. Well, Saul's out to kill you. Stick with us. Stick with me. You'll be safe. But to the 400 men, what promise did he make? Did he say, you know what? You guys in debt, are you? Ah, if you just tear off a little portion of your robe and give it to me, and actually you keep the torn off portion and give me your robe, and you put the torn off portion of your robe in an envelope, in 30 days you'll have a gold-plated robe. Sound familiar? If you just call in and pledge that money, you'll be rich. Well, then but he could tell you that just doesn't work like that. David makes no promises. You're in debt? The guys show up. David, apparently, according to the narrative that's before us, so David doesn't even ask them. It sounds like they volunteer it. Hey, we're in debt. A lot of us guys, we're in debt. Out of us 400, a bunch of us are in debt. Well, excuse me, we don't happen to be in debt, but some of us are really discontent. What about the rest of you? We're in distress. Well, they're going to be following David soon. And all of those D's, the debt, the discontent and distress, is going to be changed around to destiny, man. God's going to do an awesome thing. This is a great, great chapter of conversion and of new life. In debt, distress, discontent. First of all, the word distress, the word in Hebrew means to be brought into a passageway or into a hallway that's smaller than your physical size. It's to be brought into a place that you can't squeeze through. I was on an airplane today. In fact, I just did this just now, and I just realized how sore I am from that flight today. I felt like I flapped outside the plane with my hands, with my arms. Why? Because I was sitting next to a guy whose shoulders were like this wide, and I was pressed against the window for 2 hours and 20 minutes. I'm sitting like this, trying to be a nice guy. And it was miserable. And then as soon as the plane landed, I said, stand up, stand up, stand up. Get out, get in the aisle, stand up. And I stood up and I went, oh, oh, oh. I was crushed into a little spot. That's what this word means. And life, have you ever been involved in life? When you feel like you've been just crunched into a spot, and that spot, that channel or that roadway or that hallway or that thing is just too small for your life. We say maybe the walls are caving in on me. I can't take it anymore. I'm crushed. Could be a message. It could be a relationship. It could be whatever. It's pressuring. Can you think tonight of something that has brought you into that place of just crushing in on you? The pressure is too much. Listen. We all know what that's like. It's sad, I think. I think we all know what that's like, where the pressure's so tense that we've been brought into a narrow place. Have you ever been under such pressure, emotional or spiritual or mental pressures, that it affects you physically? And you find yourself maybe over hours or over days waking up and realizing that you've been taking really shallow breaths. Have you ever been in that place where, and then you realize, what am I doing? And you actually take a big breath to fill up your lungs because you're almost panting like a deer or a animal in the wilderness. You're just such under pressure that it's caving in on you. There's nothing physically on you, but you feel you're being crushed. That's that word. You're being crushed. These guys are being crushed by the situations of life. What's interesting is they have come from a kingdom that Saul ruled over. And what is implied here is that that kingdom under Saul's rule brought them, some of them anyway, to a place where they felt like they were being crushed. That the life was being extracted right out of them because of life's circumstances upon them. And so, some of them are in distress. What can you do with a bunch of guys in distress? In the flesh, nothing. And if you've ever been there, you can't even take a nap. I mean, you can take a nap. It doesn't do any good. Then you go to sleep at night. It doesn't do any good. You toss and turn, you wake up, you just wasted time. These guys are probably worthless. Well, some of the guys, they were in debt. The word here in the Hebrew, you know what it means? It's great. It means to owe more than you are personally worth. And the Hebrew word means both figuratively and factually. That's sad. You know what it means? Listen. Actually, it means that you owe more money out than if you liquidated all that you had, you could not pay the bill. You couldn't come close. You owe more money. They owed more money than if they sold all their donkeys and all of their wagons and all of their whatever they had. And by the time they sold all their lands and everything they had, they were still in debt. They were bankrupt. And so they come to David. They flee one kingdom and they go to another kingdom, which in the eyes of the flesh is not even a kingdom. What does David have? He's hiding in a cave. Hi, we're here to well, we're here to you're going to be our king, I guess. And can you imagine they're looking around? Where are we? What are you hiding in here for? What kind of a deal is that? Hey, everybody, if you guys are in distress, discontent, and you're in debt, come on over. I'm going to meet you. I'm going to introduce you to this guy. You're going to meet this guy. He's really cool. And he's going to just lead us out of all this stuff. Great, where does he live? Oh, he doesn't have a house. He's going to lead me out of debt and he doesn't have a house? He's going to take away all my troubles? Yeah, he's a king. Oh, he's a king. Where's his palace? Oh, down near the Negev, off the Dead Sea, up some canyon of the goats, where you got to climb up there, and there's a hole. You crawl in this hole, and that's his palace. Well, really? Does he have a crown? No, but he's got some really cool curly hair. His name's David. Well, what's his experience? His experience. He plays a mean harp. Really good harp player. He can get down on that harp. And sheep. He's a good shepherd. Legend has it that he killed a giant with the giant's own sword after hitting him in the head with a rock. But I don't know. But come on, he'll take care of us. Oh, that's nuts. Who would make that decision? Who would do that? This sounds crazy. Unless life has so squeezed you that... I wish I had a little doll right now to illustrate this. You squeeze it in the middle and the eyes get real big. You know? Like that. Eyes get big. When the pressures of life squeeze you, it's a good thing spiritually that your eyes open up. Because they were squeezed out of one kingdom right into another one. But that kingdom was just being born. And so these guys that are in debt, they owe more than what they're worth. Factually, then figuratively, that's very sad. They owe more factually where in a symbolic sense, their life, if given, couldn't pay their debt either. You know, somebody will say, well, you know, we're in debt, but here we go. We just paid that off. We gave everything I have, but at least we have one another. Or at least we have our lives. The word means here, give me everything you got, and then give me your blood. I'll take your head and your hands. And your feet and your legs, and when I'm all done cutting you up and selling your pieces around town, I still won't get the money you owe me. That's how broke these guys are. Who in the world would not only go to a king who's got no apparent kingdom, but what kind of a king, even an apparent king like David, in the eyes of the world would accept these losers? Makes no sense. Well, there's a lot of typology going on here. The Bible says that Jesus is the son of David. Genetically, bloodline, it's true. Jesus didn't have a place. Jesus sometimes had to hide outside of Jerusalem in the hill country of Judea because he was being pursued. Who was pursuing King David? Saul. The king of another realm. Who does the Bible say that there is a king of another realm spiritually, a dark king? A king that resides over this fallen world, Satan. And the people who work or the people who are bound in his kingdom, what are the things that take place? Watch this. I find this extremely exciting. What does Saul say to his subjects? Will the son of Jesse give you vineyards and give you wealth and give you things? Sound familiar? What did Satan say to Jesus? Just bow down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Hey man, that's how Satan peddles his goods. Can you imagine if he showed up on the scene? Hi, I'm Satan, follow me. People would say, oh, yuck, get out of here. He doesn't do that. He's too smart for that. He's got time too, you know. He's got time. He works in people's lives and he drops thoughts in there. And if you don't know Jesus and the Holy Spirit's not dwelling in you, your thought tank's wide open with no lid on it. And he just kind of throws stuff over there, just puts all kinds of things in there. And it lands in there and you start thinking, I think I'm going to do this. I don't think I'm going to do that. And you know what? He will prosper you in that way. You know that? Satan will protect, keep people blind. Just long enough to get them hooked on things that Satan knows that people love. The Bible tells us in 1 John that we, before we came to Christ, and it's a temptation after we've come to Christ, is we love things like power. It's in the human heart. So Satan offers people power. Listen, power blinds you. Power is dangerous. And if a person begins to see power as they're the reason why they're powerful, man, now you got a lunatic on your hand. In fact, it's called megalomania. Or a megalomaniac. I am power. Bizarre. Power. Power is intoxicating. Freaks people out. People can't handle it. Money. Paul says that the love of money and the pursuit of money and those who seek after it pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Have you honestly, come on, have you ever really met a very rich person who's really happy? It's rare. And the ones that are trying to be happy or even kind of close, you see them nervous because they're constantly being sued by people who don't have any money. And they worry about everything. Oh, but I got money. Satan blinds people with money. And then just that thing of influence that comes from beauty or whatever Madison Avenue's pumping up this week. It's a tremendous thing. And it's of that kingdom. It's of that realm. It manifests itself from the heart of Satan into the lives of men and women in the world. And we were all there. God's delivered us from it. But the temptation still pursues even the most devoted Christian. Why? Because we once belonged to a kingdom, and that ruler was the prince of the power of the air of this world, says the Bible. He was a king, so to speak. Now, I'm going to share something with you that I read by the wonderful godly man who's now with Jesus, Alan Redpath. And Alan Redpath talks about this very thing. And he says that Satan, Lucifer at the time, who was one of God's, of course, the most anointed cherubs, says the scripture. And Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14 talks about him and his attributes. That when Satan fell in his sin, that prior to that he was to be in some sort of dominion over the earth. But in his fall, he lost all that. And God created man. And in Psalm 8 and in Genesis, you hear how God gave dominion to Adam over this planet. And to till it and to take care of it and to nurture it and all that kind of stuff. And Redpath points out in his book, when he's talking about this, that there has got to be an extreme hatred that Satan has for mere human beings. And it is interesting to think because, first of all, we can be redeemed. Angels cannot. If they're fallen, they cannot be saved. They can't be brought back. It's only for mankind to be brought back, humankind. The scripture teaches that. That God loves us with a special love. And what's funny is we have never seen God. Angels do. Satan sees God. We've never seen him, but we love God. And to get more into that, you can read a commentary on that thought. It's called the Book of Job. Job loved God. drove Satan nuts. And you read the book of Job, and it's a tremendous witness of a man's love for his God who he has never seen, and an insult to a fallen angel by the name of Lucifer who stood in the presence of God and disobeyed him to his face. What kingdom are we in? His kingdom or God's kingdom? You say, well, I'm in God's kingdom. Good. Then take your distress and your debt and your discontent and bring it to the Lord. The word discontent here, discontent means that they have become, these men became bitter over prolonged disappointments. They became bitter. Well, what's amazing about this, these 400 men, in the book of Chronicles, you'll find out that these 400 men became David's mighty men of valor. They became, listen, the most, to this day, the most famous, and even in Israel, they look up to these men who are long gone. It was the greatest military force that Israel had that came through these men. You want to know why? David poured his life into these 400 guys, and they turned around and poured their lives into the Israeli army, and they became the greatest force on the planet at that time. And it all came from a bunch of losers. Men discontent, in debt, in distress. And in this, we see a picture, a snapshot of the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. Doesn't Jesus say, come unto me, all you who are, yeah, and I'll give you rest. And he loves us. Jesus says to his followers, I don't have any place to lay my head. I'm wondering now, looking at this chapter, if they might, those Jewish followers that were hanging around Jesus 2,000 years ago, I wonder if he was provoking them to think of their own scriptures, to think of the chapter that you have open on your lap. They had this book. Isn't it wild to think 2,000 years ago they had the book open like you have in your lap? They had the book. They had this book. They had 1 Samuel 22. I wonder how many times Jesus was trying to provoke his audience to see him in the light of the forerunner in the life of David. Rejected by his brothers initially. Remember that? So was Jesus. Considered somebody insignificant. So was Jesus.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a lesson called The Two Kingdoms. It's a look at 1 Samuel chapter 22, and part of Pastor Jack's verse-by-verse exploration of this fascinating Old Testament book, and we'll continue with more of The Two Kingdoms on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Now, don't forget, as we enter this brand new year, this month's special offer from Real Radio. It's quite possibly the most worthwhile New Year's resolution. We're talking about the one-year Bible. Now, I personally can't think of too many better ways to start off 2015. The one-year Bible is designed in such a way for you to read in 1 year through the entirety of God's Word in as little as 15 minutes a day. Now, whether you call, click, or write, we ask you to keep in mind that it does take time, energy, and of course resources to get this one-year Bible into your hands. So prayerfully consider what you might be able to contribute to help out with this ongoing broadcast outreach called Real Radio. Ask for it by name, the one-year Bible. Call, click, or write. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Our telephone number here at Real Radio, 877-RR-RADIO, 877-RR-RADIO. Our address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. And of course, all of our contact info can be found at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.